I'm continuing with a series called The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail. Our subtitle is The Sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Before I open God's word, let me share something humorous. I heard about this man that was very stingy with his money. Just before his death, he made his wife promise that she would bury him with the $50,000 he had saved up. His wife reluctantly agreed. At the funeral, just before they closed the casket, she snuck in a small wooden box. She went back to her seat. Her friend said, "Susan, you didn't just bury the money, did you?" The wife said, "Of course I did. I'm a Christian. I can't lie." Her friend said, "You mean you just buried $50,000? The wife said, "Yes, I did. I wrote a check." That's the best you get, sorry. I need more dad jokes. My first point is God cares about suffering and oppressed people even when their sin is the cause of their suffering. In the book of Judges, this is a great book that you would enjoy reading, the seventh book of the Old Testament, there is a pattern of the history of Israel that happens in this book. And the pattern is, let's read a couple of verses from chapter 6. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That evil would be idolatry, worshiping other gods. God looked at Israel like a husband looked at a wife. God felt the poisonous sting of idolatry like a spouse feels the poisonous sting of adultery. It wounded him deeply. That kind of great love also caused him great suffering. So the Lord delivered Israel into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So how that would happen is God had a protective grace over Israel. No one could touch them. When they backslid and stopped worshiping him and started worshiping false gods, he lifted his hand of protection. And then the enemies, seizing their opportunity, would unleash their wrath against Israel. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. Now here's the effects of this invasion. The children of Israel made homes for themselves in dens and caves and strongholds that are in the mountains. So they literally lived in hiding places in mountains. So what was, whenever Israel had sown, this would be the main way that they had incomes and the main way they feed their families would be agrarian sources. The Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites and the people from the east would come up against them right at harvest time. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. So they would completely destroy the land, the crops, the animals, anything that could be a profitable or a really life-affirming need for the people of Israel. They would come up with their livestock and tents, coming as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. They would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished. So that's a great Hebrew word. It means to oppress, to be feeble, to bring low, to dry up, to be emptied, to be made thin. So they were greatly oppressed. So why they can't even have food to eat. So they're under 7 years of horrible oppression because the Midianites have invaded and they controlled them however and whenever they wanted to. And because they were impoverished, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. This is human nature. Most people come to Christ during a crisis in their life or certain a needy point when we are more self-aware of our humanity and the frailty of that and the necessity of our lives for God. That's just a part of the normal human experience. It came to pass when they cried out to God, God sent a prophet. So the prophet shows up and said, "Thus saith the Lord, it's not my fault this is happening to you." So it's so interesting because the prophecy there wasn't really a hopefulness in it. Just was God was defending his honor. God said, "I didn't do this to you. You did this to you." It's amazing that in this planet, most of the things that we call the judgment of God are really the consequence of sin. It's really interesting. So that happens in Israel's under the thumb of horrible things, but God's not done. As they cried out to God, he answered them. My second point is this: God is raising up courageous, heavenly called and Holy Spirit anointed deliverers. You, my friend, are an end time Holy Ghost anointed, heavenly called deliverer. Why? Because you're living in an oppressed generation. And you're not here just to defend yourself or to escape the oppression of the oppressed. You're here to deliver the oppressed. Judges chapter 6, the thought continues. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord, here's an angel, God's messenger, came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, while Gideon his son threshed wheat in a winepress. A pivotal insight into the character of Gideon. He was a fighter. In fact, his name means to chop down, to fight. In order to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon has a fight in him. He's not given up on life. He's got a black market income going on. He's doing the best he can with what he has. An angel shows up, and the angel appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, dude. You're a mighty man of valor." Now here's a guy hiding from the enemy, filled with frustration, anger, and bitterness. And God says, "Oh, by the way, you're a history maker and a world shaker." Okay? So Gideon, you know you're frustrated when an angel shows up, and instead of receiving a positive word, you start an argument. And Gideon says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are the miracles our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So this is important because Gideon is experiencing the punishment of the failure of another generation. So his father's sins had become his own life's suffering, the sins of his father's generation. So Gideon's a young man growing into adult status. And he is frustrated by how difficult life is in his moment, in that moment of Israel. And so the Lord, kind of ignoring his reluctance and his complaint, says to him in verse 14, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And so the Lord said, "You're my man." And so I just want to commission in the name of Jesus every man and woman here and listening now and in the future. You're the one. You're the deliverer. You're anointed in this generation. We're not here to hide in a cave and pray that Christ comes back before the Antichrist takes over. We're here to deliver the oppressed, to set the prisoner free, to open the blind eyes of those oppressed by blindness, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We're here to preach the good news. We are here to be deliverers. Blessed people, delivered people, changed people, loved people. We're here to change the world and make a difference. That's the reason why you're alive. That's the reason why you're born in this time in history. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you might show forth the praises, virtues, and attributes of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm so glad I've been called out of darkness. But I have an anointing to call others out of darkness. I'm fighting for my lost friends. I'm fighting for a lost city. I'm fighting for a confused nation. I'm fighting for a generation that's under gender confusion, under sexual confusion, under moral confusion, under identity confusion. I'm fighting for them. God loves them. I'm not cursing them. I'm unleashing blessings and deliverance for them. We declare they will be healed and delivered and set free in Christ's name. There's no bondage Christ can't set them free from. And Gideon says, it's amazing. God will help you find the fight you were made to fight. And it's amazing what God can do with a person who still has a little fight in him. Come on, I want to be whipping the devil's butt when I'm 102 and climbing at this stage, casting out demons, praying for the sick and saving the lost and rebuking strong. I'm anointed for that. So are you. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, but you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the spirits of Antichrist, for greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It doesn't matter how massive, pervasive, and dominant the devil thinks his deception and oppression becomes. God needs just one believer filled with the Holy Ghost, walking in the strength of their kingdom identity, and God can change a whole city. God can change a whole nation. God can change a whole generation. Oh, thank you, Lord. What happens next is Gideon has a couple of fleeces. Now, a fleece is when you ask, Lord, if this is your will, let four white doves fly over my head. Now, we are no longer in a fleecing kind of confirming relationship with God. That's like the lowest level of spiritual guidance. Now, sometimes God will do it, but he don't have to. You got the Holy Ghost. Lord, if you love me, give me a close parking spot. He might, but he loves you even when you got the furthest parking spot, okay? So I fleece back then, though, so Gideon has a couple of fleeces. God supernaturally confirms by these fleeces. And so Gideon builds an altar, has an encounter with God, and the Lord said, don't be afraid, be at peace. And he builds an altar called Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is my peace. And I was reading it years ago, and I thought, Lord, it's so cool you made your peace with Gideon there. And the Lord challenged me, and he said, son, that's not where I made my peace with him. That's where he made his peace with me. I was never at war with him. He was at war with me. Now, here's the point. Gideon had to drop his complaint about his history in order to fulfill the promise of his destiny. You can't be blaming God with half your heart and serving God with the other half. Your faith will never grow when it's blinded by discouraging deceptions that lay at the feet of your God the responsibility for the pain of your past. Remember the first part of this chapter, God says, I didn't do this to you. Your sin did this to you. But God loves people even when the consequence of their oppression was a direct result of their sin. When people came to Christ, to be all kinds of people, all kinds of the vast array of human suffering, Jesus never asked them how they got sick. Well, you know what? I would pray for your healing, but you need to change your diet. Now, maybe they need to change their diet, although the Mediterranean diet was pretty healthy. Christ healed them. Now, often he gave them instructions to not repeat sinful patterns of living because that would bring them into bondage again. But Christ never interviewed someone who was sick before he healed them, whether they deserved it. Well, none of us deserve anything from God. It's called grace. It's called grace, okay? God gives it to us because he loves us. He's for us. Romans 5:1 says this. We've been justified by faith, and now we have peace with God. It's important. I was reading an article, and an important person, and I won't say his name, an important leader, end of his life, and just unleashing anger against sinners. And about, I suppose he's watching the moral deterioration of this generation and it's upset him. So he's, quoting some Old Testament verses about the wrath of God against sinners. And I just want to say, Well, there's a whole other section of the Bible called the New Testament. And in the New Testament, God so loved the world. A sinful, betraying, broken world. He gave us his son. And at the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God against my sin so he could give me the love of God in the righteousness of a justified life. It's so important. We get that. God's not at war with you. Okay. Yeah, because people that think God's at war pray prayers like, God, kill my enemies. People that know God's already won the war pray prayers like, God, save my enemies. Kind of different. This isn't where God made his peace with Gideon. This is where Gideon made his peace with God. Have you made your peace with God? I'm sorry for the heartache in your family, the dysfunction, the injustice, the betrayal. I'm sorry for whatever you're going through or have been through or your family's journey. I'm sorry for all of that. But you can't get better when you're mad at the doctor. And the great physician, Jesus, is worthy of all of our trust. And when we make our peace is when we say, I trust you. I know you're good, even when life is bad. I know you're for me. If, here's what Paul said. If God be for us, who the heck can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but with him freely gave us all things. How shall he not also open up the treasury of heaven? If God gives you the big enchilada, he's not going to hold back on the chips and salsa. That's a Arizonan version of that verse. Okay, so Gideon says yes to God, makes his peace, and it says, okay, God, let's go rescue Israel. And God says, okay, before we go forward, we have to go back. I need you to tear down your daddy's devil. Now, here's what God said to him. You can't conquer a stronghold over a nation until you've conquered the stronghold over your family. Because the most powerful demonic entity you'll ever face is not that which resides over a nation. It's that which resides over your family. And when you can whoop your family's devil, you can whoop your nation's devil. So the Lord said to him in verse 25, take your father's young bull and tear down the altar of Baal and cut down the wooden image. There would be Ashtoreth next to it, a fertility god. The whole image, his father had an idol, a idolatry center, the men of the city did. And the inference, especially with Ashtoreth, was they would practice sexual immorality there. It was a part of the worship service. So the Lord said, go up there and tear down your daddy's devil, and in the same place, build an altar to me. In the same place, worship me. So Gideon did that. He went up there. He tore it down, and he built an altar to God. Now, I love saying this. I say it too much, but it's just a part of my own story, and it echoes through my soul all the time. You are the curse breaker. You are the one that will break and destroy every generational curse that has ever plagued, tormented, and controlled your family. You are the deliverer. You are the one starting a new generation. You are the one creating a new pathway. You are the one opening up the treasury of divine destiny and unclaimed inheritance in your family. You are the one opening heaven and stopping hell. You are the curse breaker, my brother, my sister. So Gideon did that, and he went up there with his friends. They tore it down. And the men of the city were angry because it wasn't just an idol. Like I said, it was a place where... So an idol is anything we set before God. And the idea of Baal and Ashtoreth worship was that their worship system gave them permission for immoral behaviors. So it wasn't just an idol. It was the challenge of immorality in the family. So the men are ready to kill Gideon. And his father says, hey, let Baal speak for himself. And then his father, for the first time in this young man's life, saw who his son was, and surnamed him Jerubbaal. And Jerubbaal means, compound word, to tear down the idol of Baal, to fight against Baal. Gideon's name means to fight, to cut down, to tear down, like a, when it chops down a tree. Gideon was born a fighter. His father said, I finally know why my son has that nature. Here's the fight he's anointed for. He's anointed to set this generation free from idolatry, from Baal worship, and for the oppression it brought to us. You see, the oppression of the Midianites wasn't the real problem. The idolatry of his father was the real problem. When God dealt with that problem, the other one was easy. Y'all with me still? Yeah, okay, four of you. That's enough. The Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Last point, my main point. Sorry, it took 20 minutes to get here. So Gideon in chapter 7 is just a phenomenal chapter. Gideon's ready. He sends out a word. We're going to fight against the Midianites. It's time. So 32,000 men show up. They're ready to fight. Now, there are an estimated 120,000 plus Midianites. So 32,000, 122,000, 120,000. Still 4 to 1. But God says to Gideon, that's too many of you. God has fuzzy math. I don't know if you know this or not. God says, oh yeah, there's two of you. Two of you can slay 1,000. Really? So God says, tell every man who's afraid to go back home. Well, 22,000 men went home. And there's 10,000 left. And Gideon said, okay, that's we lost most of them, but we still got 10,000. And God says, that's still too many. And the Lord said, you don't understand. If you go in with a big army, you'll take all the credit afterwards like it was your superior tactics and your military expertise instead of it was me, God, that did it for you. And so God says, have them all go down to the river and drink. And he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to watch how they drink. And the ones that dive in and get on their knees and put their head in the water, I can't use. The ones that scoop down and get water in their hands, cup it and bring it to the mouth, those are the ones that will go with you. Well, 9,700 men got on their knees and put their head in the water. And 300 men cupped their hands. So now, there's 300 men against 120,000 men. And God says, now I like it. I like it when there's no hope but me. I like it when the doctors said there's no answer. I like it when the culture says we don't know what to do. I like it when the world says we've run out of solutions. I like it when people hit the end of the road and don't know what to do. I like it when people have no other solution but me. I like that right there. That's where miracles begin. At your heart's desperation. So Gideon says, okay, guys, we're going to change the world. They, of course, they're courageous men, but they have just watched God take them through a radical season of subtraction. Never undervalue the season of subtraction. Because it is always the season before multiplication. And he recognizes Gideon had had angelic encounters and even a divine encounter with God. None of these other men had. So they are borrowing his faith to do the impossible. So to help them through that, here's what Gideon says. I know you guys are fearful. Here's what I'll do. I'll never ask you to do something I don't do first. Now, the most successful and influential model of leadership is leadership by example. The most important thing I do in the church is not what I preach, it's how I live. Now, preaching is important, but loving my wife is more important. Loving my children, loving this church. So, leadership by example is the kingdom way we lead. I love it because I'm constantly challenged to not ask people to do things I'm not doing myself. It's a good thing. If you want your kids to change, you change. If you want things to get better in your world, you get better. Watch what happens. Leadership by example. So Gideon says, here's what we're going to do. And he gives them kind of a pathway and a structural manual, an understanding of the exact journey that they would take. And in chapter 7, here's what he said. Verse 17. Look at me and do what I do. Watch. When I come to the edge of the camp, do exactly what I've done. When I blow the trumpet, you blow your trumpets. When I say the sword of Lord and of Gideon, you shout the sword of Lord and Gideon. So they come to the camp of the Amalekites. They're in camp. There's 120,000 of them. They're coming at night. They're pitched on the side of the mountain. Verse 20 says, Judges 7:20, the three companies blew the trumpets, broke their pitchers. They held their torches in their left hands, the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Well, the whole enemy's camp was in disarray. They ran for their lives. Many of them died there. Many of them died later. All of them were defeated. 300 men defeated 120,000 men because God was with them. They were anointed to be deliverers. Now, here's the simple little insight. The Lord said to Gideon, says, first of all, blow a trumpet. So the trumpet speaks in the Bible of prophetic truth. God used trumpets to, as Israel was coming out of Egypt and throughout the Old Testament heritage, God would use trumpets to announce things. It was time to go, time to fight, time to worship, different kinds of trumpet sounds. So they all blew a trumpet. Every believer has a trumpet to announce the will of God, the purpose of God, the kingdom of God in the earth. And then the Lord said to Gideon, okay, have lit torches, but hide them in vessels. So there's a lit torch, but it's hid inside of a vessel. And when the time is right, break the vessel and reveal your torch. Now, I just want to say this briefly. The church has often undervalued the importance of the season of brokenness in the life of a believer. There's a glory in you that can't get out any other way except for personal brokenness. Now, I'm not talking about self-destructive and suicidal depression like I had 25 years ago. I'm talking about when God takes all of our pride away, when we serve God with integrity and honesty and humility and sincerity, devotion and desperation. So I'm talking about that kind of brokenness. You have to get so broken, you stop caring what people think. You with me? When I was hurting and coming through that season 25 years ago, I'd answer every altar call in America. My famous friends would make fun of me. It's true. They would be on the stage. Watch this. I'm giving an altar call for women who want to get pregnant. The first one up will be made. And watch. Sure enough, God help me. I was so desperate and so unafraid of my brokenness. It unleashed my destiny. There's glory inside of you. Don't be afraid when brokenness comes to release it. What the devil meant for evil, God's going to turn for good. And lastly, he says, Gideon says this, we're going to shout in unison this sentence, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, it's a challenging theological statement. When Gideon shares with God the moment of deliverance for Israel. But it's a prototype of the New Testament idea of a two-edged sword. You see, God can't do it without you. In the New Testament, there's a word called two-edged sword, a compound word made up of two Greek words, die, which means two, and stomos, which means mouths. The two-edged sword means two, the two-mouthed sword. It's talked about Ephesians Hebrews 4:12, and all through the book of Revelation, Christ opened his mouth, and out of him came a two-edged sword. In Psalm 119, with the high praises of God and a two-edged sword in our mouth, we will execute the written judgment of God, a great chapter about spiritual warfare. Now, here's my point. When God speaks to us from his word or by his spirit, when half of the blade of the sword of the spirit, of the two-edged sword, is formed when it comes to our heart. But it's not a sword. It's not complete. And it's not active until you add your mouth to the other side of that blade. In other words, when you say what you've heard God say, you unleash the sword of the spirit into the earth. There are things in your family that the sword's ready to take care of. There are things in this city, the sword's ready. That there's a word from God about your life, your marriage, your children, your family, your health, your business, whatever it is. And when God gives you a word, when we say what we hear, we'll see what we say. God can't do it until you say it. That always offends religious people. I don't mean to, but I'm going to. Because they just, when your theology is, well, God's sovereign, he'll do whatever he wants to do. Well, in the sovereign providence of God, God has given us instruction. And he said, if you want something to change, you got to prophesy to it. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says shall come to pass, he will have whatever he says. We don't speak to mountains arbitrarily or fleshly or carnally, but when the Holy Ghost shows you a mountain needs to move, you have authority to move it by what you say next. You're a mountain moving child of God. You're a deliverer. And there's all kinds, I've seen people set free from every possible kind of human oppression by a prophetic word over their life, by saying something I heard God say over them. Ah. So many miracles. Just this week, amazing stuff. God, fill our mouth with your word. Fill our mouth with the two-edged sword. Last story, I tell this story, but it's true. It's meaningful, and it touches my heart every time I share it. Our son is away from God, our oldest son, 7 years. Our family had been shipwrecked by a massive public scandal that had shattered every member of our family. My young son, he's a young teenager, he starts self-medicating with drugs, grows into graduating more serious drugs, has rich friends that supply, we live in Scottsdale, that supplied him. He moves out of the house, he's running the streets, drug dealers trying to kill him, police trying to arrest him. And for 7 years, rehab, nothing worked. A couple of rehabs, nothing worked. And my faith had been so diminished, I just would pray, God, don't let my son die tonight. I'd pray that every night. And the Lord, I'm laying on his bed, the Lord chastised me. He said, I want you to change the way you talk about your son. All you do is talk about where he is. I want you to start talking about where he's supposed to be. I want to remind you of every prophetic word I ever gave you. When my son was born, God gave me a prophetic word for his life. I want you to fill your mouth with those words. And you tell the devil how this story is going to end. I prayed for 7 years and nothing happened. 7 weeks after doing that, I ran and told Mary, beautiful Mary, we got to change what we say about our son. We did. 7 weeks later, God sovereignly delivered my son. Visiting a church, someone else's church, fell out in the aisle, shook for an hour, 90 minutes. When he got up, he was free from cocaine addiction. Came home a different man. Went to Bible school, went to Haiti for a year as a missionary. My God, you know you're saved when you go to Haiti for a year as a missionary. I've been there many times. I'm not belittling Haiti. It's tough. And now he's a mighty pastor in our church. Taking a vacation this week, this precious bride, 4 great kids, such a business. So everything God told my son, he told me my son would be, my son's become. Now, I just said that. You don't have to inform God anymore about everything that's wrong in your family. He knows, man. You only know half of it, I promise you. There's stuff going on that you don't even know about, guys. I can't even tell you the other half. Yeah. God, that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for someone to pick up a sword and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All my children will be saved. My marriage will be healed. My body will be healed. This city will be saved. Phoenix will become a city of refuge. The greatest revival in American history is about to erupt from coast to coast and border to border. We're going to see the greatest harvest of souls of any time in history. We're going to see more signs and wonders of any generation in human history. There will be a glorious church. We get to be a part of the end time glorious army of God. An army of deliverers, an army of healers, an army of encouragers, an army of people assigned to make a difference, assigned to unlock heaven and bind hell. I don't know about you, but I have nothing but excitement and joy because I see, last night it rained at our house. It rained at your house? When it rains in the desert, it's like a huge event. Sorry for our friends watching from a rainy. It's a big thing. Mary and I standing outside. It's raining. It's a sign. It's always a sign to you. I hear the sound of a great heavenly storm coming. A heavy rain. I hear the sound of lightning and thunders and outpours. I hear the sound of glory running down the streets of Phoenix. I hear the sound of the oppressed being set free. I hear the sound of those bound by addiction being set free. I hear the sound of backsliders by the millions turning back to Christ. I hear the sound of rain. Hey, thank you for listening to me today. Prayer team, if you join me down front. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, lift your hands to heaven. If that's your custom, and Lord, we honor you, we praise you, we worship you. Thank you, God. When the Lord healed me from depression, and the Lord helped me extricate my soul from a real pit of despair. One of the things he taught me was to sharpen my sword by fixing my vocabulary. Holy Spirit, help us. If you're with me in a private setting, a social setting, most people are surprised that I'm quieter than I am on the stage. And part of it is, you know, my nature is more that way, maybe more introverted, but most of it is I've been under the discipline of God to not misuse my words in the earth. And God does crazy things for me. This past week, two famous people calling me, which means nothing to me, but getting prophetic words, crying on the Zoom, that kind of stuff. God puts power in my words because my words aren't wasted. And my sword is sharp. And when we sharpen our words, man, oh man, our lives get powerful. Hey, as we close this service, I want to invite anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's your day. If you don't know if you're saved, if you don't know what that means, if you don't know if your sins are forgiven, man, today's your day to know, to receive, and to be changed. If you've been away from God, make this Sunday in January of 2022 your new beginning Sunday. He's not mad at you. He's ready. He's ready for a new season in your life. If you're hurting in your body or your mind, say, Pastor, I'm just going through a very difficult season. Maybe the hardest season of your life. Don't race home. Let us pray for you. Anyone wanting prayer, if you please come forward. Church, just for 60 seconds longer. Worship God with me while those seeking prayer come forward.